The Epistle of James, chapter 3. We come tonight in our studies in the book of Exodus to the ninth commandment. And I would like to read, first of all, from James, chapter 3. The ninth commandment deals with the sins of the tongue. And the sins of the tongue, of course, are really the sins of the heart. For as a man is in his heart, said Jesus, so he speaketh. James chapter 3, I'm reading from the Good News Bible to make things easier for you all to understand. So if you have any other version, please just listen carefully. If you didn't bring a Bible, then just listen as I read. My brothers, not many of you should become teachers. As you know, we teachers will be judged with greater strictness than others. All of us often make mistakes. But if a person never makes a mistake in what he says, he's perfect and is also able to control his whole being. Now we put a bit into the mouth of a horse to make it obey us, and we are able to make it go where we want. Or think of a ship, big as it is and driven by such strong winds, it can be steered by a very small rudder, and it goes wherever the pilot wants it to go. So it is with the tongue. Small as it is, it can boast about great things. Just think how large a forest can be set on fire by a tiny flame. And the tongue is like a fire. It is a world of wrong, occupying its place in our bodies and spreading evil through our whole being. It sets on fire the entire course of our existence with the fire that comes to it from hell itself. Man is able to tame and has tamed all other creatures, wild animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. But no one has ever been able to tame the tongue. It is evil and uncontrollable, full of deadly poison. We use it to give thanks to our Lord and Father, and also to curse our fellow man, who is created in the likeness of God. Words of thanksgiving and cursing pour out from the same mouth. My brothers, this should not happen. No spring of water pours out sweet water and bitter water from the same opening. A fig tree, my brothers, cannot bear olives, and a grapevine cannot bear figs, nor can a salty spring produce sweet water. And of course the text tonight you find in Exodus chapter 20 verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Our Father, we recognize the fact that if all that is going to happen from this pulpit tonight is that Frank Retief is going to preach, then we're all going to go away disillusioned, dissatisfied, and spiritually empty and hungry. But if we should hear the voice of God tonight, if we should sense the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, minds, and consciences tonight, Lord, then it will be worthwhile. Oh, blessed Spirit, I'm asking that right now you will come into this meeting in a very special way. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here and for the fellowship that we have together. But right now, I want that special presence that comes when the word is preached. You know what I mean, Lord. And I'm asking you to do it right now, to begin to move upon every pew, every seating place, every heart, every mind, every soul, every spirit, every body that is here tonight. Young and old, speak, Lord, with the voice that wakes the dead. For Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the old Puritan divines once asked a very important question. He said, why do you think we have teeth and lips? And the answer is, to keep the tongue a prisoner, lest it runs amok. And I think that's a pretty good reason why God gave us teeth and lips. Because our tongues always run amok. Now I know that many husbands agree heartily with that, that their wives' tongues run amok. I know one husband who says every time his wife goes to the dentist for x-rays, the dentist gets a moving picture. My friends, we're dealing with a sin tonight that is very, very, very real, and one that God hates. We're dealing with the sin of the tongue, and the sin of the sins of the tongue can all be described under the general heading of lying, lies. Have you ever wondered why it is that God hates lies? And why God hates lying? The lying tongue and the lying heart? It is because lies are diametrically opposed to what is true. And God is true. And God is light. And therefore, he opposes everything that has anything to do with darkness and deceit, sneakiness, dishonesty, and lies, untruths. And what is it that God actually forbids in this commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness? He forbids anything that tends to the disparagement and to the prejudice and to the hurt of our neighbors, whether that neighbor be a Christian or whether he's not a Christian. God forbids anything that tends to the disparagement, to the prejudice, to the hurt of our neighbors. Now what we need to do is to see from God's word in how many ways we commit this sin. And those of you who have been following these commandments have expressed to me that you have never thought that you could be guilty of some of the things that God has put down in his word. You may remember that I said the greater always encompasses the lesser. And if God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, for instance, that includes all forms of impurity. It is the greater encompassing the lesser. And tonight, as we come to this great law of God, where he says, thou shalt not bear false witness, and if those great balances from heaven had to be lowered into our service tonight, and God's law had to be put in the one side, and you in the other, or I in the other, I'm quite certain that there would be many of us in this congregation tonight who would be found wanting, and the finger of suspicion and accusation from the throne of God would be pointed to us. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now there are numbers of ways in which we can break this commandment, in which we do break the commandment, but I want to concentrate on four this evening for your benefit and for mine. In the first place, I believe that we break this commandment in the most obvious way of all, and that is by telling lies. Do you know that lying is a worldwide phenomenon? Lying is something that is universal and that everybody is guilty of to a greater or a lesser extent. How many people haven't boasted to me of their honesty? And when I speak to them about spiritual things, they say something like this: well, you know, I'm not a hypocrite. I don't go to church when I don't feel like going because I'm not a hypocrite. They're the biggest hypocrites of all, simply because they use these things to excuse themselves and to hide behind and to evade and avoid their personal confrontation with the Holy God. And people so often boast and say, well, you know, I can't accept the whole Bible. I've got to be honest. They're not honest at all because they never even read the Bible through. And many of them don't even know what it contains. And what a lot of people do in these days is just imbibe what people say. They pick up ideas and they make it their own. And do you know, friends, that we preachers sometimes, and we Christians who are constantly on the job witnessing, we sometimes have a good old smirk to ourselves at the expense of many of the wise guys who think they know it all? Because you see, there's nothing new under the sun, and there's not a single accusation against the Bible, not a single argument against Christianity that we haven't heard dozens of times over and over again, just couched in different language. There's nothing new under the sun. There's not an objection that you can raise against the scriptures or against Christianity that we have not heard many times in many ways and from many people. You see, lies is something that all of us is guilty of to a greater or to a lesser extent. To lie is to speak that which we know to be untrue. And the word of God says that lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. And it will not go unpunished, friends. A lying lip will never go unpunished. And it's true to say that lies usher in other sins. One lie leads to another. You know that from your own experience. You can't practice deceit and get away unscathed. You've got to always practice deceit. If there's something that you've done that is wrong and you've covered up, you've got to always cover up. You've got to always lie. You've got to always steer people away from whatever the sin is that you've committed. And you can rest assured that when a man has lies on his tongue, or a woman has lies on her tongue, they have the devil in their heart, and they dare not claim to be a Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who tells lies. And any form of dishonesty that proceeds from your lips comes from your heart, And the heart that says it has the Lord of glory abiding therein and can still indulge in untruths is a liar. And the judgment of God will fall upon him. And I don't care how many times a Sunday you sit in this church, or how many Bible studies you come to, or how many reams of scripture you can quote. If you lie habitually, you're not a Christian. And it's as simple and categorical and cut and dried as that. The Lord of glory and the Lord of light has no truck whatsoever with darkness and deceit and sneakiness. And a liar is unfit for society. You cannot converse with a liar. You cannot do business with him. You cannot trust a word that he says. And on top of that, he provokes the wrath of God upon his head. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? There they were. They joined the Christian church. Great excitement, time of great revival and great enthusiasm. The Holy Spirit working in great power. And many people daily joining the Christian church. And here were these two wealthy people, husband and wife, who decided to throw their lot in with the Christians. And the practice in those days was that you sold all your possessions and you put your donation into the kitty, and all of the Lord's people lived off that, and so they were able to help each other in times of great danger and times of great persecution. Ananias and Sapphira were under no obligation to do that. They didn't have to do it, and they wouldn't have been penalized in any way. God didn't tell them to do that. But they went and they sold their property and they kept back part of the money for themselves. Even that wasn't wrong. Even that wasn't wrong. But when they came to the apostles, they gave them to believe that they had given all that they had. What holy, pious, wonderful people. Didn't you see me in church last week? And Reverend, don't you know me? Don't you know I was in church last Easter or last Christmas? And you see, that's the spirit in the heart. And they came along and gave the impression that they had given all, and they were lying. And that is why the Apostle Peter said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And they were struck down dead on the spot. The judgment of God falls upon liars. And I'm speaking to some husband here tonight who's cheating on his wife. Do you think the eye of God doesn't see what you do, sir? I tell you that the eye of God follows every movement you make. Some wife cheating on her husband. You are living a lie before him day by day. And the judgment of God hovers over you like a cloud. There are children who lie to their parents. Teenagers, is that true of you? You lie to your parents and you think that you've gotten away with it. And they don't know what you do in your leisure time and where you're going. God sees it all. And it's all recorded in the books of heaven. And there will come a day when the balances are set up. And God's command is placed on the one side. Your life is placed on the other side. And you will be found wanting. The scripture tells us concerning heaven that outside of heaven, without, says the scripture, are sorcerers. All those who practice witchcraft and things associated with the occult. Yes, that's true. We expect them to be outside of heaven and out in hell, in outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But the same verse goes on to say, "And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." And listen to me, parents, this includes white lies. There's no such thing as a white lie. You cannot whitewash something that is black and evil and corrupt and vile and foul and filthy. There is no such thing in the economy of God, in the eyes of the living God, who is holy and just and high and lifted up, as a white lie. Deceit is deceit, no matter what the circumstances may be. And that includes exaggerations, my dear friends. When you report something and add to it, and you make yourself appear to be greater than what you are, and you give the impression that you're more important than you are. You played a greater part than you really did in the incident that you are relating. And half-truths are half-lies. And half-lies will be judged by Almighty God. And how often haven't we seen people take a half-truth, something that is not altogether a lie, and twist it just to suit themselves? And do you know what the scripture says concerning the character of the man who's going to heaven? It says this. The man who is going to heaven is one that speaketh truth. Where? In his heart. For that's where truth proceeds from. And that's where lies and falsehood and deceit proceeds from. So I tell you tonight that this commandment condemns every liar in this congregation tonight. Every liar, every lying lip, every lying tongue, every lying deed, every lying heart, every lying life, it condemns it all. And the judgment of God hovers upon those who practice untruth or deceit in any way. Now there's another way in which we break this commandment, not only by practicing lies, but by passing on lies. And by this I'm referring particularly to a very vile kind of false witness, and that is slander. Slander is to report things of others untruly and unjustly. Now we Christians are very much used to slander, because we know that the world hates us and that the world will always misrepresent us. We're used to that. And especially those of us who are in positions of leadership, we are very much used to the fact that we will always be slandered, we will always be spoken about, and we will always be misrepresented in some way or another. And those who are in positions of leadership or prominence in any way, those who are particularly holy, those who are eminent in any way or important, that is not a shield against slander. The lamb's innocence will not protect it from the hungry wolf. And no matter how innocent a man may be who's in a position of leadership, that will not protect his life from the evil hearts and the evil tongues of those who would overthrow the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul was slandered. He said in Romans chapter 3, we are slanderously reported. I say something and someone else takes it up and reports it in a way which I never meant it at all. And so the work of God is harmed and hindered. John the Baptist came along and preached the gospel of repentance. And the scribes and the Pharisees said, he hath a devil. Did you hear that? John the Baptist has got a devil. Did you hear that? He's demon-possessed. Don't go and listen to John the Baptist. There's something wrong with him. He's mixing with the powers of evil. They said he hath a devil. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was reported to be the friend of sinners. You know, I'm so glad he was the friend of sinners. It's absolutely true that my Lord Jesus was the friend of sinners. But listen to me, friend. He was never, never the friend of sin. That makes the difference. But the way in which it was reported is that he was the friend of sin, not only sinners. Do you see? And so we are slanderously reported. And we read in the book of Jeremiah, the great prophet of God, that his enemies got together, and this is what they said about him. Come, let us smite him with the tongue. Do you know that you can smite someone with the tongue? And I'm asking you wives who are here tonight, when last have you smitten your husbands with your tongue? You husbands who would never dream of harming your wives physically, when last have you smitten her with your tongue? When last have you children smitten your parents with your tongue? The way you speak about them, the dishonoring and the disrespect that God takes no pleasure in at all, and that he will call you to give an account for. When last have you smitten your neighbor with your tongue? And what about that friend that you have who is trusting you with confidential information? When last have you smitten that person with your tongue by carrying it to someone else? You passing on the lies all the time. Now I tell you, it's bad enough when you do it concerning people who aren't Christians, but to slander one of God's children is worse still. Do not criticize one another, my brothers. Whoever criticizes a Christian brother or judges him, criticizes the law and judges it. And God will wreak his vengeance upon those who take poor, weak Christians and speak about them out of turn and destroy their faith and destroy their confidence in the Christian church. God sees it all. The weak little lambs of the flock who are struggling to find their feet and to keep up with the rest of the flock. God, who takes them in his bosom and carries them over his shoulder, takes great action and great indignation against those of us who take those poor people and slander their names one to another. Half-truths, words and sentences taken out of context, people being misreported, wrong inflection in your voice when you speak about somebody. Oh, those of us who are in positions of leadership, we know it all. We know how people speak about us. We know how we've been misreported. And how many times haven't I, as pastor of this church, had to clear up some ugly mess because somebody has spoken out of turn about something that was taken out of context and misrepresented entirely and made to mean something that was never meant to mean at all. And so wrong impressions are created, and God will judge that. God will judge that. There's a story told of a woman who went to a famous priest many, many years ago. And she made her confession and said, I have a slanderous tongue and I don't know how to control it. And the priest said to her, well, although your sin is great, God's mercy is greater. I'm going to give you an act of penitence to perform. I want you to go to the marketplace, he said, and I want you to buy a chicken that has been freshly killed. And I want you to return to me. But as you return, I want you to pluck that chicken all the way back here to me. So she went to the marketplace, trusting the words of the priest, and she purchased the chicken freshly killed, and she wended her way back to the church, and as she did, she plucked the chicken all the way to the church. And when she got there with the chicken almost completely plucked, the priest said to her, now that you've plucked the chicken, I want you to go back and I want you to pick up every single feather that you dropped on the way. Why? She said, that's impossible. I threw it aside carelessly in the wind, carried it in every direction. And said the priest, that's exactly what happens to every word that you ever say about anyone else. The wind takes it in every direction. It's here and there and it's everywhere and you can never take it back. He said, go and sin no more. And my friends, I believe that God will bring a fierce judgment against those who undermine the work of the kingdom by lying and blaspheming, and by passing on the lies to others. Listen to God's word. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off, says the Lord. Listen to God's word. And hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Oh, you'll never take a gun and destroy him. You'll never take a knife or poison and destroy him. But oh, how you destroy him with your mouth. And God says you're a hypocrite. I don't say it. God says it. You're a hypocrite. Listen to God's word. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Listen to God's word. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Have you done that? Caused ill feeling between people by repeating things you are never ever meant to repeat. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Oh, my friends, I ask you, are you guilty of this tonight? As the word of God comes to your heart and your mind and your conscience, must you bow your head in shame and say, Lord, that's me, that's me, that's me. And the Apostle Peter says to those to whom he was writing, there are some amongst you who are not even ashamed to speak evil of dignitaries, important people, the chief people in the fellowship. Presumptuous are they, he says, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. God takes serious action against a tongue that is loose and uncontrolled and untamed by passing on lies. Then another way in which we commit the breakage of this commandment is by allowing lies. And by this I mean that it is as much a sin to listen to false reports as to raise false reports. How many of you here would ever think of inventing a false report deliberately against your neighbor? I do not believe that a single person who comes to this church would deliberately think up a lie to invent against their neighbor. Invent a lie to raise it against somebody in the church. Oh, you would never even dream of perhaps passing it on. But when it comes your way, how you like to listen. You won't pass it on, but to listen. That's the big thing, to listen. You see, it's nice to know how others fail. Your own world is perhaps so small and disinteresting. Your own efforts at godly living so puerile that it gives you a sense of well-being to know that there are others just as bad, if not worse, than you. And listen to the words of God. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who's going to heaven, Lord? The answer, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor receiveth a reproach against his neighbor. The Living Bible says those who do not listen to gossip, those are the ones who are going to heaven. Don't tell me you're going to heaven. Don't tell me you're going to invade God's heaven if your life is characterized by that kind of spirit that undermines and robs and destroys and murders the names of others. You're not, my friend. You're living in a world of illusion. And God requires that when we come up against this sin in others, we stand against it. Got anything to say? Is it good? I'll listen to it. Is it bad? Keep it to yourself. If you have somebody speaking out of turn about someone else, you take him aside, you say, "Brother, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus for speaking out of turn about somebody in the church." You hear somebody maligned, somebody criticized, and is not there to defend himself. You stand up and you say, "I will not listen to what you've got to say. That man's got to have a right to answer for himself. You've got no right to speak to him when he's not here to speak for himself." And God's word says, if a man say, "I love God and hateth his brother," what is he? A liar. A liar. That is what God's word says. Now there's another way in which we break this commandment. Oh yes, we can allow lies and pass on lies, and we can lie itself. But here is the way in which many people break this commandment, many represented in the church tonight, and that is this. We live a lie. Oh my friends, there are people who would never dream of being dishonest in business. There are people who are very scrupulous in their business and in their home. There are people who find it very distasteful to slander others and talk about others. But how many times don't they break this commandment by living a lie? Hypocrisy and pretense God despises. You and I, we think a man vile. We despise a man who pretends to love his wife while another woman claims his heart. We call him a liar and deceitful, dishonest. He's vile and foul and loathsome. A man who can cheat on his wife and yet say to her, "I love you." That sort of individual all of us will have nothing to do with. But the worst form of lying, even worse than that, is committed by the man who says he loves God and walks in darkness. And I want to be the first one tonight to point a finger at many churches in our land today, where there are men with collars back to front who stand in the pulpits and claim allegiance to the Galilean and reject the very teachings of the Scripture and drive the despairing souls of men and women who come Sunday by Sunday to hear the Word of God into the depths of hell, for they are not giving them the truth. And having said that, my friends, there are people from the pulpit to the pew who day by day live a lie before God and before each other. You say you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You say that He's Lord of your life. And yet you're not even in church twice on a Sunday. You love Him only enough to give Him an hour on His day. 2 hours is too much. Oh, you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have no interest in the place of prayer. We never see your face at any of the prayer meetings where God's people are calling upon Him for a special revelation of His grace and His power and His mercy upon our church. You say that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, but you aren't found overmuch in fellowship. When the Christians get together to meet in that mysterious way which we call fellowship, and how many of you sitting here tonight excuse yourselves by saying, "Well, you know, I've got lots of Christian friends and we have our own little get-togethers." Listen, my friends, friendship and fellowship are two entirely different things. Christian friendship is very nice and important to everybody, but Christian fellowship is a spiritual miracle, and it only happens when God's people have come together for a specific purpose and His presence is there. It's something you can't define or describe, but those of you who are old members of the church, you know what I'm talking about. How many times haven't we come into our prayer meetings and suddenly His presence was there? And we know we're entering into the depths of fellowship with each other. And here you say you love Him, but you're not there where His presence is and where the Lord's people are. We never find you at the Bible studies. I don't know why not. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody in authority in the church today. I don't care whether it's the pulpit, whether it's members of our church council, whether it's Sunday school teachers, whether it's the leaders of the women's group, whether it's the leaders of the youth group. No matter what the department of the church is concerned, if you are not there and you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ, I say there's deceit and lies somewhere in the background. I wonder if you've progressed beyond the fellowship that's necessary in the church. I wonder somehow if it's no longer important to you to lead people to Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you've used that age-old excuse, "I am too busy." And there are men and women in our church tonight who are like Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. He came into the garden of prayer where our Savior just sweated blood for the salvation of the world, and there taking upon Himself the burden of our sin, and now ready to face the cross and all of its implication. He gets off his knees in the early hours of the morning. It's still dark and his disciples are still dozing. And suddenly there's the tramp of feet. And there are the soldiers, and leading them is Judas. And what does he do? Comes up to the Savior, puts his arms around him and kisses him. And Jesus calls him friend. Oh, my friends, that's the kind of love that Jesus has for traitors like we are so often, to his name, to his person, and to his cause. And Judas gave the impression that he loved the Savior. He made an act of devotion, an act of kissing him, an act of affection, but the heart was filled with darkness and treachery against the Son of God. And I wonder how many acts of devotion we make when we come to church. We'll come Sunday mornings and take communion. We'll come along sometime Sunday evenings. We'll go through all of the rigmarole of showing how devout we are, and our hearts are filled with the darkness and the treachery of a bad relationship with Almighty God. There are many in this church who claim to be heirs of glory, will one day stand on the day of judgment when the great balances are lowered, and they'll blush with shame as fingers, thousands of fingers, point at them. And thousands of voices are raised in unison, shouting, liar, 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 souls damned to eternal hell, because we lived a lie. We said one thing, we did another. And the scripture says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. What do we do in the face of a command like that? Oh, my brethren, there's not one of us tonight who is innocent or guiltless. We've all lived a lie, some stage or another, some degree or another. We've all been guilty of slander and talking out of turn. What must we do? Those of us who subvert the truth and slander against others and tell blatant lies and listen to slanders and all hypocrites, what must we do? Sit there in our sins and die in our sins without hope and despairing? Is there no mercy for us? Oh, there is mercy. My Bible tells me there came a day when my Lord Jesus went to that cross. And on the cross of Calvary, in some mysterious way, every commandment I've ever broken was nailed with him to the cross. Even this ninth commandment, every lie I've ever told, every bit of gossip I've ever passed on, every reputation that I've ever ruined, every lie that I've ever received and ever believed, every bit of hypocrisy that I've ever practiced, was taken to the cross. It was hammered there with his hands and feet to the cross beams of wood, and there it was, nailed to the cross with him. You know what I'm concerned about tonight, my friends, is those who know that and still will not repent. What a conscience you must have when you go to bed tonight. What sort of a life do you live when you wake up in the mornings? Do you remember that story that I've told 3 or 4 times in different meetings in this church? That true story of that young fellow who worked as an apprentice in a steelworks. And you remember that huge hot plate that was burning red hot as they were working? And suddenly he slipped and fell onto this red hot plate and screamed in agony. And his workmates rolled him off, and there he lay writhing on the floor, a boy of 16, screaming for help, for help, for help, as his poor burnt body lay there smelling. His workmates gathered round. They said, relax, we've got to call a doctor. It's not a doctor I need. He said, somebody tell me how to die. And there was a Christian standing in that crowd, never opened his mouth. And after 15 minutes of excruciating agony, that young fellow slipped into eternity. Years later, that man, broken, bent, stood up in a church to give a testimony and told of that terrifying meeting. He said, that boy's screams have haunted me through my years. I hear them. Every night that I go to bed and sleep, I hear his screams, somebody tell me how to die. And I stood there with the answer. I knew what to say to him. I could have knelt next to him and pointed him to the Savior. I dared not say a thing because my life sealed my lips. Is it true of you, my friend? Your life is sealing your lips. And if the truth had to be told, you'd be revealed to be horribly backslidden tonight. Nowhere spiritually. Some of you, dear friends, who have come tonight here for the first time, you're hearing these things and you're completely bewildered by it all. What are we talking about? We're talking about the sin of the human heart that drives us away from God and prepares us for hell. We're telling you that the only way to get right with God and have a hope for heaven is to repent of the sin of the heart and the sin of the lips, to fly to the Savior. As the old hymn has it, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose how many guilty stains? All. All. That's mercy for you. Yes, you can come with your lies and your deceit, your hypocrisy and your guilt. You can come with it all to Him. I don't want to know about it. He does. And you can come with it to Him. You know, you lose all your guilty stains. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, there's mercy, mercy, oceans of mercy to those who will come to Jesus tonight. Will you come, friend? And in a new way, dedicate yourself to the Savior. In a very fresh way, say, Lord, from this moment on, by your grace, I put a seal on my lips and my heart. Will you come and say, Lord Jesus, I see that the failure of my life is that I've never known you. Never, never, never known you. I've had no relationship with you. I'm lost. I'm without God. I'm without hope in this world. I'm going to hell, lost and damned and doomed. And all that the preacher says is true of me, because there's no power in my heart to control me. I'm lost, lost, lost. Nail-pierced hands of Jesus are reached out to you. He says, even for you, there's mercy tonight. But you must come. Will you come? Let's pray together. Lord, I know that the preacher's lips are weak. His words stumble, his message is frail. But it's your word we're declaring tonight. And you have decreed that your word shall never return void. And into this meeting tonight, I believe that you've brought men and women, who are in need of a special touch from God. Lord, hear me as I pray for them. Lost, unsaved, backslidden, lukewarm, cold, disobedient. Bring them back tonight, Lord. Oh, let them see Jesus with special eyes tonight. Let their hearts be moved in a special way. Hear me, Lord. I'm pleading for the souls of these people. Lord, do something special in their hearts tonight, so that this week Cape Town will be invaded by men and women who mean business with God. Give that to us tonight. Give that to us tonight. And I ask that not one man or woman or teenager, young person, will leave this church tonight without a fresh, new determination to give Jesus the best. The best. Will you hear us, Lord? Will you hear us? Now, Lord, we commend every person into your care. Every heart, every home represented here, every mother, every father, every child, all the object of your divine concern. And we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon each one, now and forever. Amen.